children, I think it's time for you to come forward. So if all the children would like to come forward, that would be great.
So what I think that I need to do is I need to join you kids up at...
Don't move. We have you covered.
Oh, no.
Well, if it isn't my longtime friend and mortal enemy, Siegfried.
We have been following...
Shh. Careful, Siegfried. The people up the back over there, they normally like to nap around about now.
We're from Chaos. We don't shush here. Now, where was I? Oh, yes. We have been following your investigation and have learned the secret to getting to this secret man who knows your every thought, your every word, and your every action.
Don't tell me that you've come here because this is where the answer can be found.
We at Chaos are here because this is where the answer can be found.
I asked you not to tell me that.
Apparently, he lets the little children come to him, and so we are going to see where these children take you and me. Now move.
Okay, kids, I think we better go upstairs, but don't panic. I've got a plan.
Quiet!
Don't you mean shush?
But don't shush here!
Quick, kids, we better get upstairs. Let's go.
Good morning. I'm going to try and face all of you if I can. I'll go with that and do my best. You guys are going through a series on prayer at the moment, I'm told, by Donnie. And he thought that a slightly less good-looking but still fat person should come and continue to bring a message about prayer. So that's me. That's me this morning. I say that with love to Donnie and to me. We pray a lot, don't we? We've been praying this morning, but I wonder if you ever notice the way that you actually pray. What are the things that we find ourselves day-to-day actually praying for? And with respect, I want to say that if we could listen to ourselves praying, and if we were to pray together as a church, Avril did that earlier, then maybe our prayer would sound something like this. We ask that you'd be with Sarah at the moment as she goes through chemotherapy. Give her strength to help her body to recover from it and to heal her, Lord God. May you give the medical teams knowledge, wisdom and insight as they treat her. We pray for everyone at our church who is sick at the moment. Place your hand upon them and help them to get better and bring them healing and comfort. God, we pray for the men's breakfast coming up on Saturday, that it would be a great time of fellowship and that any guys who aren't Christians that come feel comfortable. We pray for opportunities to share our faith with them, and we pray that it won't rain this time and that the Kyler boys won't burn the food. As we come towards Easter, we ask you to give us opportunities to speak to people about the real meaning of Easter. We also pray for our church's financial situation. God, you know we need help. Help us use the money that you give us wisely and faithfully. We're thankful that you've given us Bruce and Diego and the team to help us in this area. We also pray for those people from our church, like Donnie, who are on holidays. We pray you give them safe travel and a refreshing and fun time away. And all these things, God, we ask and hear that you answer our prayer. Amen. All these things are good to pray for. I'm not suggesting that they're not, that that's not a good prayer, that's not an actual prayer, and that it's bad at all. But I think that the types of things that we find ourselves praying and the types of prayers that we find in the Bible sometimes, to me anyway, don't seem quite like the same thing. I'm not saying we pray for the wrong things, just that we don't always pray the way that people in the Bible seem to pray. Today, as part of the series that we're looking at on prayer, we're looking at Paul's prayers and what he says about prayer in Ephesians. We can go to the next slide. Thanks, Jordan, I think it is. Yeah, there we go. As I revisited this letter and what was written to the believers in Ephesus, I was reminded how far from Paul's types of prayers that mine sometimes seem to be, and was challenged to take Paul's example and incorporate it into my own prayers so that I come ever closer to the mark of praying the way the Bible outlines people seem to pray. I'm hoping that might be an outcome for you guys today as well. So how does Paul pray, or what does he say about prayer in Ephesians? Paul prays twice in Ephesians, once in chapter 1 and once in chapter 3. And in each, he's specifically praying about the believers that are at Ephesus. In chapter 6, he doesn't pray for them, but gives them an idea of what he needs prayer for himself and how they can pray for that. We're going to look at what each of those says, what Paul says in them, and try and be practical and have some clear ways that we can apply these to our own prayers, both as a church and as individuals as we pray as well. We dive into chapter 1, we'll see Paul telling his readers how he prays for them. Jordan, we can go to the next slide. I'm calling you the right name, aren't I? Sweet. Good. They're all pretty good prayers. For this reason, ever since I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love of all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks to God for you. I remember you in my prayers and ask the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, to give you the Spirit who will make you wise and reveal God to you so that you will know him. I ask that your minds may be open to see his light and that you will know what is the hope to which he has called you, how rich are the wonderful blessings he promises his people, and how very great is his power at work in us who believe. We'll leave it there. Yep. Good. It's got very small writing in this Bible. I always realise when I stand up the front that I shouldn't use it to read publicly. A summary of what Paul's saying here is basically pray for each other to know God more. Pray for each other to know God more. Next slide, thanks. Paul's prayer is pretty simple. It's summed up in verse 17. That God may give you the Spirit who will make you wise and reveal God to you so that you will know him. Now, when Paul says that he wants us to know God, he's not talking about intellectual head knowledge, factual type stuff, not just that. He's talking know in terms of kind of grasping and experiencing. I pray that you will know really means something like I pray that you will understand and you will experience what God is like, not just keep it all up here. He goes on to name three things that he really wants us to get hold of: hope, blessing, God's power. To know what is the hope to which he has called you, it says in verse 18. As Christians, we have hope because we're guaranteed eternal life with God. We have hope because we'll be presented as perfect to God and we'll live a perfect life with God. We have hope because we'll meet friends and family and loved ones who have had a saving relationship with God. We have hope because our hope in the future impacts upon the lives that we have now, as we are tasked by God to bring hope into our world. Paul also prays for his readers to grasp how rich are the wonderful blessings he promises his people. Following along well. Straight up, this is not about material blessings. That idea isn't on Paul's radar. A few of the scholars that I read in preparing for the message today put it this way, that we appreciate the value that God places on those who believe, that we appreciate the value that God places on believers. That we comprehend the blessing that we have as God. I've lost my place. That we comprehend the blessing it is as God floods us with his tsunami of love and grace and mercy and forgiveness and purpose. That we realise how blessed we are that God actually chooses us, despite knowing us, to partner with him in making the world a better place, of showing people what God is like, what living God's way is like. Paul wants us to get just how big a deal it is for us to have our true identity in Christ. And what that means not only for our eternal future, but for everyday lives as well. Being saved, being a Christian, being a Jesus follower, whatever language you want to use, really is a blessing beyond what we can actually hope and imagine. And that's just some of what it means for us to know how rich are the wonderful blessings that he promises us. Paul also prays that we would know how very great his power at work is, how very great is his power at work in us who believe. If you keep reading from where I finished this morning, you'll see that that's the very same power that raised Jesus from the dead and made him the most powerful being the universe has ever seen or ever will see. Now, I don't know about you, but to me, that's power. The amazing thing is that Paul says that this is the power working in us. Let that sink in. This power working in us is the same power. The universe's most comprehensive, all-conquering power is at work in us, even right here and even right now. Paul's prayer is that we will appreciate that fact. We go to our next slide. Thanks, Jordan. One of the most, I'm a police chaplain, by the way, for those who don't know and don't understand why there's been a couple of police references. One of the most significant and memorable events of a police officer's career occurs right at the very start of it, when they're sworn in as a constable at a graduation ceremony at a police academy. There's a whole bunch of pomp and ceremony that goes on. It's almost like a royal wedding. Like, seriously, there's a whole bunch of amazing stuff that happens. But as part of all that, the recruits must recite an oath. It's that oath that's up there now. It's a special moment for them. After reciting their oath, they're presented with their police badge and they officially gain the rank of constable and become a sworn officer in the Queensland Police Service. In the oath, the recruits make a number of pledges, a number of affirmations. As police, they acknowledge the hope they bring to society because of the job they're called to do. They recognise that they hold an office of privilege simply because of their identity as police, and they understand the powers that they have simply because they are police. That's basically what that oath is saying. Like, you know, we get that. Similar stuff to what Paul's been saying in his prayer. As Christians, we acknowledge the hope that we're called to, we recognise the privilege and power that we have simply because of our identity in Christ, simply because we are Christians, believers. I'm going to suggest, thanks Jordan, a very simple practical application for how this actually can occur in our lives. Pray generally that people will understand and experience God more and more. I don't do that a lot. I probably need to do it more for people. To pray that people understand and experience God more. In particular, to pray that people get the hope that they're called to, how blessed they are, and recognise God's power in their lives. They're simple things to pray for, but we don't often actually pray that for people. What are we up to? Go back one to the reading, that's good. If you flick over to chapter 3 with me, we'll see that Paul also tells his readers what he prays for them in chapter 3, and it's in chapter 3, verses 14 to 19. I'll still read it out of here. For this reason I fall on my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth receives its true name. I ask God, from whom the wealth of his glory, to give you power through the Spirit, to be strong in your inner selves. And I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith. I pray that you may have your roots and foundation in love, so that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad, how long, how high, and how deep is Christ's love. Yes, may you come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God. To him who by means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask or even think of. To God be the glory in the church and in Christ for all time, forever and ever. Amen. It's a pretty good prayer too. If I sum that up, I think basically he's saying, pray for each other to be more like Jesus. You mightn't get that immediately from that passage, but you'll see where I'm heading with that. Pray for each other to be more like Jesus. In verses 16 and 17, God says that God will give you through his power, give you power through his spirit to be strong in your inner selves, and pray that Christ may make his home in your hearts through faith. For us to kind of get what Paul's saying here, what we have to do is think of ourselves in real estate terms. So you've got to think of yourself kind of like a what we call a renovator's delight. A few of you are laughing at that. Anyone ever bought a renovator's delight? Yeah? An old, dilapidated, rundown place that needs some work to become the house that it was meant to be. Paul knows that Christ has already moved into the hearts of the people that he writes to. He's writing to Christians. Paul's prayer is now that their hearts will be renovated into a home where Jesus feels truly welcome and comfortable, one that belongs to him, one that he can call his own. Along with his prayer for Jesus to make his home in their hearts, Paul asks for the power of the Holy Spirit to make this happen. It's because he knows it has to take place in our, you know, inner selves, at the core of who we really are. And that takes power that only God can provide to truly make those changes. That doesn't mean that we just sit back and we let God do all the work. He's not a contractor that just comes in and does it and goes away and we just sit back and take benefits. We have to work at renovating ourselves. It's work that's tough. It's work that's painful, and it's work that we'll keep doing bit by bit for our entire lives. We're never really finished the renovation of making God welcome. As the renos are done, we'll be transformed more and more into people who reflect Jesus, the one who makes his home within us. That means that Jesus isn't kind of tucked away in some corner of our lives and we just bring him out when we need him, but that he shapes and strengthens us. He lives at the core of who we are. He's what defines us. He's what defines what we do each moment of each day. The more we renovate the bits and pieces of our lives, the more we let Jesus into those spaces where we don't like him to go, the more we become his home, and the more welcome and more like him we will become. Paul goes on to say in verse 18 that he prays that they, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad, how long, how deep is Christ's love, that you may come to know a love that's unknowable, in a sense. For Paul to say this, I think he assumes that his readers probably don't really fully adequately get and appreciate Jesus' love for them. In some respects, they never will. It's something that can never be fully, completely, 100% known to us. We're just not going to get our heads around it. There's a great kid story that I used to read my son. Guess How Much I Love You. Anyone ever seen that? A few of you have. A few of you might not have. It's actually really good. It's a really good way of describing God's love to people. So I'd like to read it to you, if that's all right. But take this not about the love between rabbits, but actually the love that God has and how we might try and comprehend that. If you haven't seen it, it's pretty good. We're just going to flick through Jordan and I'll read it out. Little nut brown hare, who was going to bed, held on tight to big nut brown hare's very long ears. He wanted to be sure that big nut brown hare was listening. Guess how much I love you, he said. Don't think I could guess that, said big nut brown hare. This much, said little nut brown hare, stretching out his arms as wide as they could go. Big nut brown hare had even longer arms. But I love you this much, he said. That is a lot, thought little nut brown hare. I love you as high as I can reach, said little nut brown hare. I love you as high as I can reach, said big nut brown hare. That's quite high, thought little nut brown hare. I wish I had arms like that. Then little nut brown hare had a good idea. He tumbled upside down and reached up the tree trunk with his feet. I love you all the way up to my toes, he said. And I love you all the way up to your toes, said Big Nut Brown Hare, swinging him over his head. I love you as high as I can hop, laughed Little Nut Brown Hare, bouncing up and down. But I love you as high as I can hop, smiled Big Nut Brown Hare. And he hopped so high that his ears touched the branches above. That's good hopping, thought Little Nut Brown Hare. I wish I could hop like that. I love you all the way down the lane as far as the river, cried Little Nut Brown Hare. I love you across the river and over the hills, said Big Nut Brown Hare. That's very far, thought Little Nut Brown Hare, and he was almost too sleepy to think any more. Then he looked beyond the thorn bushes and into the big dark night. Nothing could be further than the sky. I love you right up to the moon, he said, and closed his eyes. Oh, that's far, said Big Nut Brown Hare. That is very, very far. Big Nut Brown Hare settled Little Nut Brown Hare out into his bed of leaves, leaned over and kissed him goodnight. Then he lay down close by and whispered with a smile, I love you right up to the moon and back. I hope you're not ready to go to sleep. There's more. It's a really cool little story. But just think of it like us trying to comprehend what God's love is like. And we really can't. He can tell us, he can show us, but we really don't quite get it. Paul wants his readers to try and grasp God's love for this reason, that they're completely filled with the very nature of God. In other words, so that they'll become all God wants them to be. They'll become a reflection of Jesus. Exactly what Paul prayed would be achieved at the start. Big picture in this passage, Paul prays for people to become more like Jesus. Again, I'm going to suggest a pretty simple and practical application of this. Pray generally that people will become more like Jesus. In particular, pray others may keep giving Jesus more of their lives and that they will understand God's love for them. The third and final passage we're looking at today comes from chapter 6. In the first two, Paul has prayed and we've looked at his prayers. In this last one, he changes tact and tells his readers how they might pray and how they can pray for Paul in particular. It comes from Ephesians 6 and verses 18 to 20. Do all this in prayer, asking for God's help. Pray on every occasion as the Spirit leads. For this reason, keep alert and never give up. Pray always for all God's people. And pray also for me, that God will give me a message when I'm ready to speak, so that I may speak boldly and make known the gospel secret. Paul basically kicks off by telling his readers to ask for God's help, to pray on every occasion. And if I was to sum it all up, it would be pray for each other as the Spirit leads. Ask for God's help. Pray on every occasion. This seems pretty simple. Ask for God's help. If you're like me, sometimes we decide to pray only after we've chatted to a few people, read some books, done some Googling, worried and stressed, and then thought, I can't solve this. I'm going to have to pray about it. Maybe we should just ask God first. When should we be praying? On every occasion, says Paul. Always, on every occasion. What Paul means is we can pray for anything, anywhere, anytime. And how will we know what to pray for? He tells us. Pray as the Spirit leads. We'll pray with spiritual guidance and alertness and assistance. Paul does go on to say, keep alert and never give up. Pray always for God's people. Keep alert isn't just about noticing stuff through the day, but it's about being spiritually alert, about recognizing, and you'll know them when you get them, those kinds of feelings, those hints, those nudges, those opportunities that the Spirit prompts us with through the day, and then actually following through on them by praying. Paul focuses specifically on praying for other Christians, and while I think we should wider, of course, praying for everybody, we should hear what Paul's saying here and remember that we are to pray for one another. Each day we are to be alert to the prayers that other believers might need and be regularly and faithfully praying for them. Pray and never give up doesn't necessarily mean continual 24/7 prayer, that it would mean we get nothing else done, but is about being consistent and persistent in prayer and grasping all the opportunities to pray that we can get. Paul then asks for the Ephesian believers to pray for him, specifically when he shares his faith about Jesus. Pray for me also, he says in verse 19, that God will give me a message when I'm ready to speak, so that I may speak boldly and make known the gospel's secret. If you've ever had an opportunity to share your faith with someone, you'll know that it isn't easy. We can be concerned that we don't offend the person we're talking to. We can be afraid to mention some of the harder stuff, things like hell and punishment, even though they're kind of an essential bit of getting what this gospel is all about and why we need Jesus. We can be afraid of what people might think or say about us. Christians in many countries take their lives in their hands to just worship together, let alone share their faith. So prayer for a fearless speaking of the gospel is probably a pretty fair thing to pray for each other, would you suggest? I would suggest. Paul also says, pray for me. And I can think we can safely extend that to praying for each other. That when the gospel's spoken, it's spoken fearlessly. That doesn't mean that we're going to be obnoxious or insensitive to people. In fact, Paul's words more or less mean he's telling his readers, pray that the right thing will be said in the right way at the right time. That the right thing will be said in the right way at the right time. So basically, he says in chapter 6, and in the wider context of this letter, he's saying, pray for each other as the Spirit leads. Look for and seize opportunities to pray for other believers. He asks them to pray that the gospel will be proclaimed fearlessly. It's our dog. My wife might say my dog, Mia. Mia's a 4-year-old English Springer Spaniel. Yes, she's gorgeous and beautiful, and my wife would call her my second wife and my baby and all kinds of ridiculous things. I don't think that's true, but she probably begs to differ when she licks my face and all that kind of stuff, you know. We walk Mia most mornings, despite the fact that I look like this. We do walk Mia most mornings. Usually pretty fast paced, 45 minutes. My wife's one of the shortest people on earth and it's one of the fastest walkers I've ever met. I don't know how she does it, but she powers along. I power along with her. Not much time for me to do anything besides pretty much heel and walk and just come with us and get exercise. Occasionally we take Mia, though, on an adventure walk through some bushland that's just near our place. This is not a fast-paced power walk, which I'm pretty happy about as well. Mia's not constrained by where we want to go, how fast we want to go, where we want to go, what route we want to take. It's more of what's called a sniff walk, where Mia is let off a leash and can roam freely wherever she pleases. And being a Springer Spaniel, that means that she follows her nose, because they're really, really, really good and sensitive with their noses. These are walks that Mia really enjoys. She's totally free to go wherever she likes. Just follow her nose, her instincts, her intuition. It's how a Springer Spaniel is kind of designed to do life when they're just left to it. When it comes to prayer, I think what Paul's saying is a bit like what we've looked at just here. We need to live our life like we're on a bit of a sniff walk too. Follow our nose, our instincts, our intuition. For those of us who are believers, that means living how we're made to live and how we're designed to. And following the Spirit. Trust me, What's happened to me this week? You start occasionally following up on things that you just get a bit of a nudge or a wink or an inkling about, and you go, oh, that's nothing. And then you go, no, actually, I'll follow up on that. And you'll be surprised what God leads you into and who and what you end up praying for. It's amazing. I've done things that I never, ever, ever would have done and come across if not listening to the leading of the Spirit. And you've probably had those experiences too, I would suggest. Follow your Christian nose. Start sniff walking through life. Don't make it look too weird, because you could. Use that to inform your prayer life, and I'll guarantee it really works. Again, I was going to suggest a really simple, practical application. Pray that others may have a prayerful lifestyle that's led by the Spirit, and pray for others as they share their faith. It's a pretty easy thing. I began my message this morning with a prayer. I'd like to conclude in prayer too. I'd like to pray for you about the things that Paul has shown us are important from this letter. And while the prayer at the start was okay, I think you'd agree this prayer is a bit closer to the type of prayer that Paul would say I should pray for you guys at Kiwanis Life Baptist, and the way I should pray for people in general in my life as well. So let me finish with prayer. Living God, I pray for the men and women, the boys and girls, for all who belong to Kiwanis Life Baptist, to know God more, to be like Jesus, to be Spirit-led. Loving God, may each and every person connected with this church understand and experience you more and more. In particular, may they comprehend the hope that you've called them to. May they appreciate just how blessed they are. And may they recognise that your transforming power is at work in their lives. Jesus, may all who belong to Kiwanis Life become more like you. I pray they'll continually allow you into more and more of their lives and have a revelation and experience of your overwhelming, all-consuming love. Holy Spirit, let every believer at Kiwanis Life follow your leading. Nudge and prod and poke and prompt them how, when, where, and what to pray for. May they live out and share their faith openly and fearlessly as you lead them. In all these things, living God, we ask that you would hear and answer our prayer. Amen.